You might be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Glad you're back tonight and glad to have opportunity to speak for you. And as always, we speak with the hope of reaching your hearts. All of us know that the Bible teaches us that the Word of God is powerful. I would just mention two verses maybe, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but unto us are saved, it is the power of God. And the Bible frequently gives us indications of God's working through His Word powerfully. That's what I want us to look at tonight. Not only the fact that we can see in His Word that He works powerfully through His Word, but also even today we have seen it in our own lifetime. We can't look at every case, and so I've just selected. I want us just to look at Acts 2, review what we know about that, but to especially emphasize the power of God as it was working in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. I want us to start with verse 45 or verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. What that pictures to us is a people at peace. At peace with God, at peace with themselves. But it had not always been that way. In fact, this very day, these people had gone through tremendous fear, torment, instead of peace. To see that, let's go back to the beginning of the day. When these people got up that morning, they had no idea that they would be followers of Christ by the time the day ended. In fact, if you'd asked any of them, they would have said, no, this man was just an imposter. He was just a fake. He wasn't real. But the Holy Spirit came on the apostles. As they began to speak in other languages, this brought them together, amazed at what was going on that day. And then as the message began to be preached, they became convinced that the Christ, their Messiah, was to die and to be raised from the dead. And that Jesus is that Messiah. And that consequently Jesus lives. And Jesus is now Lord and Christ. Who convinced them of that? God did. How did God convince them of that? Through the word that was preached. Then when you look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I'm not a very dramatic speaker, and all of you know that. But if I were, there's no way I could come up with the inflection of voice that would have said those words like they must have. Put yourself in their shoes. You've just learned that one that you thought was an imposter and had a part in crucifying, now you have learned he is alive, you've crucified your Messiah. You can almost hear them say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then the answer came to them, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 of them were persuaded. Look at verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now they're no longer in fear. They're no longer in torment. Now they're at peace. Who persuaded them? God did. How? Through His Word. Who convinced them? God did. How? Through His Word. Who brought these people to peace God did.
How?
Through His Word. God working powerfully through His Word. A number of years ago, I was in a meeting down in Florida. There was a man, if I have my understanding correctly, had given his wife a rather difficult time. I'll just tell you, he was a Catholic. He had never been to a service. But as he looked at the various titles that was going to be preached, one of them was, "Is There One True Religion?" He said, "I'm going to come and hear that." For whatever reason, he came the night before. And then on the Tuesday night, there he was. As he came out the door, he asked me a question, and we had a rather pleasant exchange. The local preacher began a series of studies with him, and in just a few months, this man whose heart had been closed, this man who had given, if I'm understanding correctly, a hard time to his wife because she was a Christian, here he was at peace. A friend of mine recently was up in Tennessee where this man has moved to, and he came back and he told me he had preached that day. Who changed that man? God did. How did God change him? Working powerfully through the Word. I told my two sisters about that maybe last week or sometime. Each of them told me a story almost exactly like it. And if we open that up right now, I suspect practically every person in this audience could tell me of somebody who is almost exactly the same story. And the truth is, I suspect some of you may be the very one who at one time stood in somewhat opposition of the truth. But now you know. Who changed you? God did. How did God change you? Through working powerfully through His Word. God working powerfully through the Word. Now, that being true, since God works powerfully through His Word, what conclusions can we draw from that? Well, here's the first one. Since God works so powerfully through His Word, we ought never to be hesitant to teach that Word and speak it to others. In fact, I suspect that the very best way we can handle questions that come to us is simply to refer the person to the Word of God. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say? All scriptures given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures, the Word of God. And so much of our communication these days, well, yours anyway, is through social media. And one advantage of that is somebody over social media ask you a question. It gives you time to find the pertinent scripture to refer to that person. For instance, somebody sends you a message and says, "Do you really think that you have to be baptized to be saved?" And you just answer back, "Have you considered Acts 2:38? Or you might say, "Have you considered 1 Peter 3:21? Somebody writes to you and says, "What are you religiously?" You answer back. Acts 11 verse 26 says the disciples were called Christian first at Antioch. "And I really don't want to be known by any other name." "Yes, but what church are you a part of?" Well, Matthew 16:18 says, "Upon this rock I will build my church. And I don't want to be a part of anything other than that body of Christ, the one that we read about in Matthew 16:18. Now, that won't be a complete answer to them, but it might begin to arouse a curiosity in them that will bring them back to you and allow you to explain more fully. That's the best way we can handle those questions. What are we thinking when we do that? That God is able to work powerfully through His Word. Well, there's a second point I would make. If God works so powerfully through His Word, then shouldn't the Word be the very heart of our preaching and our Bible class teaching? Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. I'll let you get there and then I'll tell you what chapter. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're talking about making the Word the very heart of our teaching. But look at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. All right, here are the people. They've gathered together. They asked Ezra, bring the book of the law. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Let me point out two things. He opened the book. That's a theme that kind of runs through the scriptures. In Luke 4:17, Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth. They handed him the book of the law, and he opened the book. This morning in our Bible class, it was suggested that when the Ethiopian asked, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or some other man, he opened the book, as it were, beginning at the same scripture, preached to him Jesus. A pulpit that is not characterized by an open book is a pulpit that has totally lost its power. And I want to make this statement. In the 6 years that Ben has been here, we have been blessed with an open book. And I think all of us appreciate that. He has opened the book in our presence. And we should all thank God for that. Now here's the second thing I see in Nehemiah 8. Look again at verse 8. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped the people to understand. They read distinctly. My impression is that the book, the law, was the very heart of the teaching. This isn't some situation where somebody comes to his own conclusions and then says, well, let me see if I can find a scripture that may... No, no. The book, the open book, served as the very heart. Well, why not? Can you imagine a person having the Bible and he has a book written by men and he shuts the Bible and he tells you what's written by men? Can you imagine? He has God's Word. And this is what God works powerfully through the Word. Let it be the very heart of our teaching. The other passage I want to take you to is 2 Timothy chapter 4. Start with verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, preach the word. Why preach the word? That's what God works so powerfully through. It's the word. Paul, what do you do if it's out of season? Preach the word. What if the time comes when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap up to themselves teachers who will tickle their... Preach the word. That's our responsibility. And if people are listening, preach the word. If people are not listening, preach the word. And God's power will work through the word. And it has always done so. And it will today if we really preach the word. Here's our third conclusion. If God works so powerfully through the word, shouldn't we get ourselves out of the way? I'm afraid sometimes when we preach, people don't see Christ. They see us. We get so involved in our oratory, or if we're teaching a Bible class, in our teaching methods. We might even get so involved in our visual aids. Or we may be getting so concerned about how we're coming across to everybody that the first thing you know, the people aren't seeing Jesus, they're seeing me. Get myself out of the way and let the word have its power and let God work through the word. One time I entered a pulpit, I may have done this even more than once, and I looked up there and right on the rostrum, I looked and it said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And that's a quotation from John chapter 12. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I wish God would always help me in preaching, that people wouldn't see me. They'd see Jesus. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Could we paraphrase that and just say, Paul is saying to these people, "I got myself out of the way. I wanted your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, or in the wisdom of God and in His power. I got myself out of the way." Somebody says, "Yes, but shouldn't we try to be skillful in our teaching of the word?" Oh, yes. In fact, Hebrews 5:13 basically says that. There is a difference, however, in being skillful in the word and being skillful in the way we present ourselves to others. There's a big difference in that. God works powerfully through the word. He doesn't work powerfully so much through men. Now, please understand, I'm not removing human agency. God used somebody to teach you the word. And you're thankful for whoever that somebody is. It may be your parents. It may be some preacher. It may be your wife or your husband. Somebody was used. And you're thankful for that. But ultimately, in every case, it was God through His word that changed you and changed me. And that's what we've got to realize and get ourselves out of the way. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to spend a few minutes with this. Look at verse 1. If I understand this portion of 2 Corinthians, Paul is speaking of the ministry of the apostles and is teaching us how the apostles did their work in contrast to false teachers who were troubling the Corinthians. Now, what does he say in regards to the apostles? Start with verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifesting of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If I understand that, Paul is saying we were straightforward in all of our teaching. We didn't hide anything. We didn't veil anything. We were straightforward. We gave you the message. Then he says, verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Has the message been veiled for you? It wasn't we who veiled that message. It was the blinded eyes of the hearer that veiled that message. We preached that message openly, not deceitfully, in a straightforward kind of a way. Now look at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus Christ. What's our point? We must get ourselves out of the way. And the apostles somehow learned how to do that. We do not preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus. Now verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul, who is shining in you? Who is shining in all the apostles? It's God shining. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessels are not fancy vessels. They're simple vessels. If you want a fancy vessel, you'll go get an antique vase that will impress people. That's not where the gospel was placed. The gospel message, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was placed in fishermen, a tax collector, other simple men. Why did God choose those simple men? Well, if He'd chosen highly educated men, men who would impress the crowds to whom they preached, if He had chosen that kind of men, then the power would have been of them. But He chose simple men, that the power, what does it say, verse 7? The power may be of God, not of us. We need to get ourselves out of the way. I have used this before. I would like to know at what point this expression died. Somewhere it did. But when I was young, I would say at least in one out of every three prayers, you'd hear somebody pray, help the one who'll be preaching today, and let him hide himself behind the cross and preach Christ and Him crucified. I know some of you heard that expression, and we would hear it again and again. And I understand it probably became somewhat of a trite expression that we just kind of said, but that is one beautiful statement. Let him hide himself behind the cross. We don't want to see the preacher. We want to see the cross of Jesus Christ. We want to see Jesus. Let him get out of the way and show us Jesus. But to hide oneself behind the cross is no more nor less than to hide oneself behind this book. Let the book contain the message, and let God work powerfully through the word. That's what we're preaching tonight. Now there's a fourth thing. If God works powerfully through the word, then he must be given the glory for whatever is accomplished. It's what O'Neill prayed tonight. Give God the glory. I'm going to 1 Peter chapter 4. We were in a Bible class. I'd let some of you explain what this means. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? Preach the word. If you're going to speak, speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do as it were, as it is with the ability which God supplies. Emphasize the word God. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Speak as the oracles of God. Why? So God will be glorified. Let's go back. Who convinced those people on the day of Pentecost? God did. How? Through the word. Who convinced that man down in Florida I told you about? God did. Through the word. Whoever convinced you when you became convinced of the truth, maybe turning from rebellion, militancy against it, but you came to accept the truth, who changed you? God did. And all these people that the apostles preached to, who changed them? God did. Well, if God did it through the power of his word, let God be glorified. Hard for us to learn that. We have our egos. And we've got to somehow, in the work of the Lord, it doesn't matter whether it's Bible class teaching or preaching from this pulpit or talking to somebody across the table, we need somehow to get our egos out of the way and let God do his work through the word. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. I want to say to all of us who are children of God in this audience, could somebody say this to you? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you that believe. Is the word working effectively in you in the class in our old auditorium. We discussed this verse. Among the Thessalonians, there was a work of faith, a labor of love, a patience of hope. They were making known the word, spreading it in Macedonia and Achaia, and they were waiting for the coming of the Lord. The word was working effectively in them. Chapter 4 speaks of their love for one another. What's all that about? The word was working effectively in them. God has changed us, and he's done it through the power of his word, but we must make sure we're the ones. God's not going to force us to do anything. We're the ones that God works effectively through, and it is through his word. And we must make sure that the word is working effectively in us. Well, that's our lesson for tonight. God working powerfully through his word. Let's get the song on the screen, David, and let's be ready to sing it. Now I've got a question for those of you who are not Christians. Will you let the word effectively work to bring you to Christ? Will you let the word persuade you? You're just as much in sin as those people were back there on the day of Pentecost. You may not have called for the death of the Christ, but your sin is what caused him to die. You're a sinner just like they are. Will you not let God, through his word, touch your heart, soften you, bring you to say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized as those people were on the day of Pentecost? Will you not let God bring you to that through the power of his word, and you come forth from the waters of baptism having received remission of sins, having been raised with Christ? Then to allow the word to continue effectively working in you. Will you do that? Or will you say no to the Lord tonight? What are you going to do? Isn't it decision time for some of you to come to Jesus Christ? And you can do that. And I assure you, on your way home, you'll be rejoicing and thankful. We're going to sing for your encouragement. We stand and sing.